Pastor Matt already said what my name is, but also a little bit about me. I'm happily married to Gabriel, right here in the front row, and I have three kids. Well, one of them is an adult now, that's so weird to say, but Benaiah, Mercy, and David, and I've been saved since I was 9 years old. But I wanted to start out just sharing about prayer today. It's a passionate topic for me. I'm going to share a story that my pastor told me when I was 18 years old that really touched my heart. That's how I'm going to start out. So he lived in Belize, Central America, and he was a missionary. You can imagine there wasn't regular trash collection there. There was a big trash pile in the backyard. And so it was really filled with a lot of dangerous stuff, glass and rancid food and things like that. And my pastor befriended a little stray dog. And this little stray dog kept finding his way into the trash pile. Now, my pastor was super friendly, and he was trying to earn the trust of the dog, so he would give him treats and trying to woo him away from the trash pile to keep him safe, and my pastor's heart was just to love this dog. But rainy season came, and this stubborn dog, again, was in the trash. But this time, he managed to get his head in a mayonnaise jar. Now, it was his treasure, he thought. His head was trapped in this mayonnaise jar, and he was just licking it away. And my pastor was trying to rescue him. He's seeing the danger, right? It's raining outside, and what's going to happen with this trapped mayonnaise jar? Potentially, it's going to fill up. So this is a really sad story, guys, but the pastor never saw the dog again. Now, I know this is sad, but this is what got me. Afterwards, my pastor shared this. His eyes welled up with tears, and he said, "We're like that dog. How many times do we go to the things of the world? The things that are rancid, they really have no value. But Jesus, what does he do? He loves us, and he tries to rescue us." That's always the heart of God. We can be like sheep, not very smart, but yet Jesus is there, and everything is in him that will satisfy. But like that dog, we don't always let him rescue us, do we? But he reaches out in his love, pursuing our heart. And I hate to admit it, guys, but years later, I can still see how often I want to do things in my own strength. I don't always take the time to ask God, what's your will? What's your way in this situation? But prayer is the opposite of that stubborn, self-reliant nature that all of us have. It's a humble reliance on God, trusting in his goodness. And that's why I want to talk about prayer today. I know we overcomplicate prayer, and we could talk like literally, Pastor Matt, maybe, could talk for months on different ways to pray, but that's not where I'm going to go today. I want to talk more about just like what is prayer really. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, and it's simply talking and listening to God. It doesn't take any fancy words. I hear people saying stuff like, I should pray more, like it's a checklist. I did that. Ooh, I made it 5 minutes, I prayed. And I've been there in the past. I remember when it was hard to discipline myself in prayer. But in Luke 11:1, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I asked him to teach me to pray. And he is so faithful, he answered that prayer. But to be honest, years later, God is still teaching me how to pray. Because prayer is communion with God, just like any other relationship. Can you imagine if I talked to my husband and said, "You got 5 minutes. Ooh, 5 minutes is all you get this week, husband." No, like God longs to be with us. And we can get lost in his presence. So I want to share something a little vulnerable. Hopefully I don't crack up here. This was a life-changing moment for me when I realized prayer wasn't just another thing that I had to do, but it was relationship with Almighty God. There was this little Garifuna girl that I met on the mission field. Now, Garifuna is a tribe from Africa originally that was brought over in the slave trade in Belize. And so she didn't speak English. She still spoke her tribal language. And she had just gotten rescued from sexual, physical, and verbal abuse. And here I am, all but 20-something, with all the wisdom of what? I was quite young, and I'm like, okay. So they asked me to pray for her. Now, guys, we had prayed as a team and fasted and believed God for him to do what only he can. Like, it's never about any of us anyway. It's, again, we rely on him. But in that moment, I'm like, what do I have to offer? But there's that mustard seed of faith, right? And when God asks you to do something, you just step out. Even if you're afraid, you step out. And God's God. And so this little girl that couldn't even speak my language, another thing, it's not like my words of wisdom or the Bible scriptures that I could, she couldn't understand anything. Nothing I had to offer her. But God did what only he can do. I can't describe it totally, but I'll try. The father heart of God came on both us girls. And we wept together. And God did something supernatural. The next day, that little girl's mom said, "What did you do to my daughter?" I'm like, whoa, not me. She was laughing and playing again. This little girl wouldn't even make eye contact. And she was so shut down. Now, we got some counselors in the house. We know that that could take years of therapy, what God did in one moment in his presence. I was blown away. But here's something else, guy. One of the reasons why it was so hard for me to minister to that little girl and pray for her is because I could see myself in her. I put my stepfather in jail for sexual abuse. I'd been verbally and physically abused as well. But what was so beautiful about this is I got to comfort her with the comfort that God gave me. And I got to see how God could take the thing that was shame, the thing that made me feel unworthy, the thing that made me feel broken, and use it and redeem it. And it brings healing to somebody else. And it has nothing to do with anything other than saying, "Yes, Lord, he healed me in the middle of healing her." And I see that time and time again when we say, "Yes, God." Psalms 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth." He's near. We're never alone. I had a perspective switch recently. Like, God, healing takes stages, as you guys all know, because none of us have, you know, been without some suffering in our life, although all of our stories are different. And I've been so blessed, by the way, to get to know so many of you and hear your stories and how God is touching your life. It's been an inspiration. So thank you guys for the way that you love me and just sharing how God's touching you. So Acts 16:25 through 30 tells us, I was really drawn to this story while preparing for several reasons. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners listened. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. The jailer called for the lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this scripture stands out for a lot of different reasons. One, I don't want to paint a picture that, you know, just because we pray, God takes all our suffering away, because that isn't the case. Paul and Silas here, they were beaten. They were in jail. But here's the thing, guys. God was with them. And in their place of praising God, even in the middle of their pain, and trusting him in the middle of what they were going through, do you notice somebody got saved? How many times is that the case, just like my story? When we cry out to God, when we pray, when we trust him to do what only he can do, a lot of times it's not only our freedom that happens, but the people around us freedom. What if, when you guys step out after a time of prayer and God speaks to you, what if that is the very key to the freedom in your family's life, your neighbor's life? What about your work in the sphere of influence? What if that can change? God is amazing, and he wants to work with us, not because he needs us, but because he loves relationship. That makes me think about the Trinity from the very beginning: God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship. They didn't need us, but they wanted to share their love with us. Sorry, turning the page here. So Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. I feel like Carmen was sharing my scripture. I believe it was Carmen. So I was like, oh, good. I heard God on that one. Anyways, like, God is with us with everything. And I was thinking also about Matthew 1:22 through 23. Emmanuel, God with us, is the name of God. Guys, we glaze over that. Oh yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the Christmas thing Matt says or Pastor Mike says. God's with us. He came down from heaven. He humbled himself. He's with us. He's with us at the grocery store. He's with us in our darkest moment. He's with us in our joys. He's with us in our sorrows. Every moment, he's with us. And that's what I'm talking about with prayer. Invite him in. All the little moments. That's my heart, to invite him in more. F.B. Meyer, and the author of the book, The Secret of Guidance, said, the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. How could God answer if we don't offer? I want to do life with God, guys. I want more of my prayers to be about God's heart. Not just my checklist, bless this person, bless that person. I want to come to him with no agenda, and I want to love him. There's not much we can give to a God that has everything. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the creator of the universe. I'm in awe of the fact that every single one of us, he wants to be with us and love us in all the parts of our life. I'll just share one more thing. I want to honor Pastor Matt. When I came to this church, God spoke to us to come to Gateway. I wanted to know what kind of character the men and women that were serving in leadership had. And one of the things that Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite evangelists, talks about is prayer. Everything happens in prayer. Every great man or woman of God, being great that God worked through them. That's what we mean, right? It's not about any of us. They spend time sitting in the presence of God. And that's the first thing I noticed about Pastor Matt. He's in almost every prayer meeting in this church. He's a man given to God's presence and humble and obedient to him. And I've seen him weep over all of us and over his family. And that's a man of God that I can serve under or serve alongside. And that's my heart's desire. Anything I do, whether it's, you know, taking the trash out, or greeting, or this, God, I want your heart. I don't want to do anything unless you go with me like you promised. So guys, I just want to close in prayer, and then we can listen to Cademon. I'm excited to hear what he has to say. Holy Spirit, create in every person a desire to meet with you daily, to truly hunger and thirst for you. Again, as the deer pants for streams of water, God, I pray this over us today. I know that they had it earlier, but this was a scripture on my heart. So our soul will pant for you, oh God. Our soul will thirst for you, God, for the living God. Where can we go and meet with you? I pray that that is our deepest desire. Jesus, that we would want to know you more. From the person that hasn't even given their life to Jesus right now, I ask, Lord God, that they would invite you in. But also the ones of us that have been walking with you for years, God, there's always more of you. Help us to surrender to you and rely on you in all the parts of life and ask you to speak in us and through us and help us to obey you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.
Thanks so much, Dawn. You know what? Actually, it's meaningful for you to share that because actually she's not just sharing something from her head. She's actually sharing something that she lives out because I know that you're a person of prayer. And I just want to honor you this morning because you know what? What many people don't realize is the things that Dawn does behind the scenes. The reason why this building is clean is because of Dawn and because of Gabe and because of her kids. And I know that, like, no matter what is asked, you will do it. And it's so behind the scenes. It's not to look for people to pat you on the back, but you just do it for Jesus. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. And you know what? Like, prayer is so important. We want prayer to be a part of who we are at Gateway. You know, before our services on Sunday at 9:15, we pray in my office, which isn't very big, but we're hoping that it'll get too full, so we have to move somewhere else. And Wednesday mornings, we pray here at 10:30, and we're hoping that more prayer meetings will pop up within our church as the weeks go by. Lately, there's been a movement of God down in the States in Asbury University. Many of you guys have been hearing about it. In this university, it's been basically university students in their chapel that have just been experiencing God in very, very real ways. And they just want to be praying and in the presence of God. And God's been moving, and it's been nonstop 24/7 for the last, is it 2 weeks now? Week and a half? I'm not sure how long it is. Is it 11 days? So they've been doing it 24/7, and it's not something that was planned, okay? You can plan, you know, 24 prayer meetings, 24-hour prayer meetings, but this is something that God has been doing miraculously in their midst, and it's happening in the midst of prayer. Spectacular. I can see you're bringing a table up here, Paul. Is this for Cademan? Cademan, come on up, man. So we're going to welcome Cademan. Cademan is, man, he's been here since he was a babe. Longer than me, that's true. That is true. Is this a power play here?
Yes. You didn't hire me for the youth pastor position. You hired some guy named Nathan.
Oh, man. There's like dirty laundry coming out here. We have to pray for healing after this. Cademan's one of our Bible college graduates. And he's grown up here in the church. And I'm going to hand it over to you and hear what you have to say, man. Give her.
Okay. Thank you. Nathan, that's a joke. I actually love that you're here. I just want to let you know that. First of all, Don, that was amazing. That was super powerful. Something my prof actually told me in Bible college was, when we preach God's speech, God speaks. The idea being that no matter what we say, as long as it's in truth, as long as it's embedded in the word, it is good. So first, I just want to start off with prayer. God, Lord, we thank you that we can come here today, Lord. We thank you that we can listen to your word, God. We thank you that that you're in control, God, and that you always strive to build a relationship with us, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that you speak through me today and that whoever needs to hear this will hear it, God, Jesus. So we thank you in your Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go on a limb here, and I'm going to assume that most of you have experienced growing pains, like growing pains, not groin pains. although I'm sure you've had those too. Just by looking at me, you can tell that I've been through my fair share of growing pains. You can ask my mom. There was, I'm sure, a time in my life where I would always, every day, I was, Mom, my legs hurt. Make them better. And they suck. Growing pains are the worst, right? But they have to happen. Because if they don't happen, you can't grow, right? There's no, you just have to ride them out. Did you know that you could experience spiritual growing pains? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say spiritual growing pains. Some of you don't. Some of you might be wondering what that's like. And to be honest, I envy you. I wish I didn't know what that was like. And these growing pains are different for everybody. Right? For me, they often were experiences of testing my faith. I think the longest spiritual growing pain that I ever experienced would have been this, my last couple months of college, when the reality of potentially moving somewhere that wasn't here and getting a youth pastor position at a place I never met, I'd never been to, working with people who I had no idea who they were, became like very real. And so I waited, and for the longest time, there was nothing. And I would pray. I would pray endlessly, and I'd get nothing. It'd be silence. And so I'd be forced to hold on to a word that that was 4 years in the making. 4 years ago, 5 years ago from now, God told me he wanted me to preach to the next generation. And so I was forced to hold on to that. And I had to believe that it was all going to turn out the way God wanted it to. But I didn't know how that was going to look. So regardless of what your spiritual growing pains have been, I'm sure that we can all agree that they have been in some way a test of faith. But like physical growing pains, these spiritual growing pains have to happen. Because when we get through them, we find that our connection to God and our relationship with him has become deeper than it ever has before. And I think there is no better passage to best describe this than John 11 when discussing the resurrection of Lazarus. So if you want to turn your Bibles to John 11, we're going to be reading verses 17 to 44. So quickly, I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of what's happened before this passage. Jesus is out doing his ministry, and he gets word that his good friend Lazarus is sick. Now, Lazarus has two sisters. One's named Martha, one's named Mary. Martha and Mary send a letter to Jesus. They say, hey, your friend is sick. Can you please come and help him? So Jesus sends the letter back. He says, don't worry. Lazarus' sickness won't end in death. And he's done multiple workings up until this point, so that no one has any reason to doubt what he's saying is true. So Jesus sends that letter. And he looks at his disciples and says, Lazarus is sick. Let's sit here for 2 days. Let's not go see him right now. So 2 days pass, and they say, okay, let's go. So he gets his 12 disciples, and they go. And now we are here at verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. A lot of help that two-day waiting period did. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said. He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry when he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave cloths, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." So the big idea that I want you to take out of this, and if you're taking notes, this is the big headliner, is that Christ can give purpose to our suffering as long as we allow him to do so. Right? My first point is faithful lamentation. Now, if you don't know what the word lamentation means, that's fine. It means passionately grieving. In the thick of our spiritual suffering, we often ask a few questions, but two major questions are why and when. Why does it have to happen to me? And when will you show up? Martha and Mary would have had to ask the same question as they slowly watched their very own brother die in front of them. Right? "Jesus, where are you? Where are you? You said you would save him. You said this wouldn't end in death, so why haven't you? Why haven't you come? Can you not see that I'm hurting? Do you not see my pain? I don't want this anymore. Please take it away. I don't want this." Could you imagine what Lazarus was thinking? "Where are you, God? You said you would be here." Could you imagine what Martha and Mary felt seeing Jesus arrive 4 days late? 4 days late. Not that he died on the fourth day. He had been dead for 4 days. So he'd already, they were grieving for 4 days. Give you a quick history lesson. Jewish belief at the time was that the spirit of the deceased would hover above their body for 3 days. Right? And that resurrection could only happen within those 3 days. It wouldn't happen after. So for him to be dead for 4 days, not only is Lazarus dead, but in Jewish belief, he's dead. He's not coming back. Not that God couldn't resurrect him, it's that God wouldn't. Because that's when the body has started the decomposition process, and so it'd be really weird to see a wrinkly, smelly person walking down the street. So for the first 3 days after his death, those mourning would have been sad, but it would have been hopeful. I can't help but think that it would have been spent mostly at a church or synagogue, praying, hoping for God to do a miracle. But these people at this point, on the fourth day, they're lamenting, right? They're grieving passionately because there is no hope. To be honest, I couldn't blame them. I can't blame them on that. Martha and Mary's reactions are similar in words, right? They open with the same line when they see Jesus. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." They say the same opening line. Yet I believe that their attitudes are different. Martha is sad. However, she knows that in the end, she will see Lazarus again. When? Don't know. But she knows that eventually, when Christ makes everything that was broken new again, she will see him. So she is sad that she doesn't get to see him for a very long time. But she is still hopeful. Mary, however, is completely distraught. She's an emotional wreck. She didn't even want to see Jesus, right? When whoever came into the house to say, hey, Jesus was spotted just outside of town, Martha went immediately. Mary didn't. Why wouldn't Mary? Because she is completely engulfed in her sadness. She didn't show up until Jesus asked for her, right? You have to think that Mary was pretty, I would have to think that Mary is pretty upset with Jesus, right? She's at her wit's end, feeling not only heartbroken for the loss of her brother, but betrayed because Jesus didn't stick to his word and saving Lazarus from death. And I feel like we can sympathize with both reactions. Maybe in your spiritual turmoil, you're like Martha, and you're like, you know what? Like, what I'm going through right now really sucks. But I know that, like, in the end, it gets better. I know that there's a purpose to all this. And so you chug along knowing that, yes, it gets better. But maybe you're Mary. I mean, spiritual pain aside, maybe you just are experiencing pain. And you're asking yourself, how can there be a God who loves me so if blank? Right? You know exactly what I mean when I say blank, because you've already filled it in. You already know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you are experiencing spiritual pain and you do believe in God, and you're saying to yourself, Jesus, if only blank. Jesus, if only you would give me a phone call to a church that is well-paying and supportive. That was something I said multiple times in my last 4 months of college. Jesus, where are you? You said that this was your plan for me, so where is it? I can't see it. I can't see you. Where are you? Maybe you've asked something similar. Or maybe you're just simply asking, Jesus, where are you? And this brings me to my second point. I call it an emotional Christ. This idea of, let me show you who I am. Jesus has a massive reaction, emotional reaction, to seeing these people in deep sorrow. Their cries must have been excruciatingly painful. Right? It says that the people following Mary were wailing. I can't imagine what that would be like. And maybe you do know what that's like. Maybe you can picture it exactly what that sounds like. Not only is Jesus' reaction to seeing this described as being emotional, it's also spiritual, right? It says he was angered and deeply troubled. Yet I have to imagine it was also physical. If you've ever been at a point where you've been weeping, lamenting, wailing, you would know that there's a physical response to it, right? It's something that like grabs you. Like, you're so sad that you just can't do anything, but you just fall. And that's what we see happen to Mary. Right? She falls at the feet of Jesus. I have to imagine that she's running to him with tears in her eyes. She's tripping because she can't see straight. And then finally she gets there and she just collapses. Saying, Jesus, if only you were here. If only you actually showed up. If only you cared. this pain, seeing this pain, affects Jesus so much that he just wants to get to the point. You know when you get so sad that you're just like, I need to leave. Like, I need to go somewhere that isn't here. Like, I need the bathroom. So Jesus asks, like, he just gets to the point, he's like, where is he, right? Like, he's asking, he's like emotional, so he's like, where is he? Like he's upset. He's trying to hold it back. And they say, come, let us show you. And then he breaks. Then he weeps. When breaking down the shortest verse in the Bible, by the way, which is Jesus wept, it doesn't make sense. Jesus knows that he's going to resurrect Lazarus. So why is he upset that he's dead? Doesn't make sense. Right? Why would he weep? Jesus isn't weeping because of the loss of life. He's weeping because he has to witness the pain and suffering of those who he loves. The heart of Christ pains to see us suffer, to experience loss. Like a parent would, if he could take away the pain, he would. Right, parents, you know what I'm talking about. When your kid comes to you hurt, you do whatever you can to make it better because you love them. But there are some pains that you can't help. There are some things that you can't take away. But I can bet that if you could take it away, you would. Am I wrong? But Jesus knows in this point. He has the power to take it away right there. He could take it away. But he knows better than anyone that these growing pains are a part of growing up. So they have to happen. So, Jesus goes. They show him where the grave is. He goes. He performs a miracle. He shows them why they had to spiritually experience these pains. Right? It's unheard of that someone 4 days in the grave is resurrected. And he shows them who he is. He shows them the glory of God, the purpose of their pain, Lazarus' resurrection being the purpose, so that the glory of God could be shown through Jesus, and so that all who were present, both believers and those who are not, would see just exactly who Jesus is. Let me show you who I am, if you'd let me. In conclusion, we often cannot see the purpose of our suffering. It is not until we move away our own stones and allow Christ into our lives do we see our bandages fall off and be replaced with new life. But we gotta roll away the stone. Right? He gets to the tomb and he says, roll the stone away. Martha protests. She's like, Jesus, it's gonna stink really bad. It's gonna be really bad. Right? We have to do our part. Jesus will fix the problem. He will. But you gotta move away the stone. You have to take the effort. Jesus isn't someone who will just fix your problem. He will fix it. We have to put in the work as well. I can't just ask for it and then have it fixed. I have to put in the work. In that moment of rolling away the stone, there would be no doubt as to who Jesus was and still is to this day. No doubt that through all the pain and suffering, he has always been there. Just through him, anything is possible, but you gotta let me in. You have to. Maybe you don't know what that's like. Maybe you don't know how to do that. Right, Dawn, you talked about prayer. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. Maybe you think that only certain people can pray. That's not true. We all have a connection to God. There were those there who protested. They said, some who believed in God, they say, see how much he loved him. But there were some that said, he healed a blind man. Couldn't he have saved Lazarus? He's not the real deal. But he showed them that he is. He defeated the status quo. He went against the grain. 3 days? No. Four. So if you have something, if you're trying to roll away your stone, and you don't know what that's like, or you don't know how to do it, ask. You don't have to ask me, you don't have to ask Matt, you can ask God. It's super simple. It doesn't have to be weird. We can do it right now if you want. Actually, let's do that. If you could bow your heads. If you're like me, I don't like to pray with my eyes closed. I like to pray with my eyes open. I'm not going to make you do anything weird. I'm not going to say, put your hand up or anything. Prayer can be something as simple as a thought. And if your heart is open, ask simply, God, who am I to you? And just wait. You're not looking for a big booming voice that can just be a thought, but it'll be a strong one. Jesus, who am I to you? Dear God, we thank you, Lord, that you are here today, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you want to roll away our stones and you want to take off our bandages, Jesus. And we thank you that in the midst of our spiritual pains or our just physical pains or just pains in general, that we can take pride in knowing that you are there. Even when it doesn't seem like you are, even when the silence is deafening, God, we can take confidence in knowing, God, who you are and that you have always been there with us. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Pray this in your Jesus' name. Amen.